Well, many thanks, Billy, for bringing those announcements. You're all very welcome. It's nice to see you, and we are glad to have you with us, and we trust that we will know the Lord's presence as we gather together to worship the Lord. It's good to have Amy Bull at home for a short break. Amy's been serving the Lord over there in England, and it's good to have you and the family today, Amy, and it's nice to see you and trust. You're looking well anyway, so you're looking after yourself. It's good to see you. Now, we're going to bow together in prayer before we go any further. Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity of coming together, Lord, as a band of your people to worship the Lord. Lord, our heart's desire is that we would worship him. And our heart's desire is that we may indeed truly offer up sacrifices of praise unto our great God. We thank you, Lord, regardless of any restrictions. Lord, we thank you that there's nothing holding us back from worshiping you from our hearts. And therefore, Father, we pray that what we do and what we say and our old attitude in this gathering, Lord, and those listening online, perhaps, Lord, there are those sitting at home this evening disappointed because they couldn't get into this service. We pray, dear God, that you will bring to them a special blessing. But, oh God, may we sense a oneness together as we lift up our hearts in praise to the God of heaven. May you cause us, Lord, to know something of the animation of the Spirit as we seek to worship you at this time. Lord, we pray for those who have got real needs, and we'll mention them later. But we ask, oh God, that our great God, the God who's the all-sufficient El Shaddai God, will be the one who will draw near to each one. Perhaps some feeling at home a bit lonely and lost and maybe even forgotten. Lord, even now you could draw near to each one of them. And may they sense, feel and know your arms right around them. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to remain seated and sing a few songs together. The first one is God Sent His Son and He Called Him Jesus. Remaining seated, we'll sing together as best we can with all the restrictions that are around you. Thank you so much. case you're questioning the love of God, we don't need to look too far to see the evidences. But maybe you don't see much evidence of that in all the things that are going on. You wonder, why is God not stepping in? Here's a song that reminds us just of the measure and the depth of the love of God for us. How deep the Father's love for us. Great words, wonderful what the Lord has done for us. A wretch is now made God as his treasure. What a wonderful thing. We were always treasured even when we were wretches, but it was because he treasured us that he picked us from the gutters of sin, depravity, and has brought us to be kings and daughters, sons and daughters of the King. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? We say it so glibly, but it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Next song, the last song we'll sing before we turn to God's word, is his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. And again, remain seated. We'll sing this together. Thanks, Pauline and the band.
Amen.
have a time of prayer just now, and we're going to lift up again those that you know. We're not going to go through the names again. Just remember Beatrice. Beatrice is quite ill. That's Sandra's sister-in-law. She's quite ill in hospital, and it's pneumonia, and so we want to lift her and her husband up before the Lord. And the others that you know, if you've got that prayer WhatsApp group, you know, if you're in the prayer WhatsApp group, and you know all the names and all the different challenges that we as a church are facing, the many accidents that have been happened this past week, and we need to lift all these people up before the Lord. I'm not going to quote through their names again, but you'll have read the app, you'll have read the message, and we're going to lift them up before the Lord just now. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we thank you that you're not weary that are oft coming to thee. We thank you, Lord, that your ear is ever open to our cry. We thank you, Lord, that you said over and over again in your word, where two are agreed on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Lord, thank you that we have these great promises, which, Lord, which instill great confidence in us that we come to a God who's interested and who is involved in the experiences of our lives. And Lord, thank you not only for that, but we thank you that your word teaches us that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he invites us, let us therefore come boldly. Lord, not brashly, presumptuously, not with a big head or some kind of thought that we've got some merit, some special dispensation where we can twist God's arm up his back, but we come because of that confidence we have in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and he's made a way back into the throne room of heaven, and we can lift up our petitions before a God who has shown over and over again how patient and compassionate and how interested he is in our well-being. So Father, it is with these promises and these great assurances that we lift up, Lord, our dear brothers and sisters who do need at this time the touch of the ancient physician's hand. Lord, you know Beatrice, and we pray that she specifically will know the healing touch of God. We ask, Lord, not only for her, but every one of our dearly beloved. Father, we pray very definitely for each one. We pray for, I suppose, Lord, we need to specify Sandra, Lord. We pray that she may know and that you will do for her at this moment what is best for her. Lord, we thank you that our God hears and answers prayer. And Lord, in these moments we can lift up in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, and the silent voices of the whispered named. Lord, we thank you we can lift them up before you. Know that God hears clearly in heaven. We pray for the church, Lord, as she struggles to come to terms with all that's going on. Lord, not only the church, but Lord, the community and the land in which we live, the population of the world, the global impact that COVID-19 is continuing to have upon them. And Lord, we see fractions happening here and there with politicians and leaders, and Lord, because everybody thinks that everybody else should have the right answer. Lord, we thank you that God has the answer. You are the answer. And so we pray, Father, that in these days when men's hearts are failing them, that you'll cause them to look away to you. We pray for your hand of blessing upon this gathering and upon us, your people, those listening online, for those, Lord, who are in the slough of despair, we ask, Lord, that they may truly know your gracious touch. Lord, as we read your word, as we consider its truth, we pray too that we may know your help as we turn to your word just now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got a Bible with you and you'd like to follow the reading, I'm inviting you to turn with me to the Revelation in chapter 3. The Revelation in chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 14 to verse 22. We're looking at the Laodicean church and how this truth applies to our hearts and how we how it's viewed and what it means to us as individuals and as a church. It was mentioned to me this morning it would be good at some stage to give the congregation an opportunity to stand I think someone had left this morning limping because their leg went to sleep. So I think it's no harm for those of you who've got different back injuries and things like that. If you would like to, then we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Let's stand together. If you're not able to stand, please don't bother. You're perfectly willing. But it's the Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen, and you may be seated. There is absolutely no doubt that this passage is written to a church. And also we can say then that it's written to anyone who's a part of the church. It's written to a church members. And here are three possibilities to the groups to which it may be relevant. It is relevant to a specific church assembly. There is no doubt about that. This was an historical church which was established in Laodicea through evangelism and the preaching of God's word. They had heard the word, and they were called out of sin and called together to worship the Lord in Laodicea. I can just imagine the excitement when they entered into that love for the Saviour, when their blinded eyes were opened, their shackles were let loose, and they were full-blooded in love with the Lord. And it seems to me that there was a depth and a temperature of love in this church that transcended all other churches. And so it speaks to a specific church assembly. Christ was at the very center of everything that they did. And somehow they lost focus of their center. And they lost out. And now, sadly, they find themselves a Christian church where Christ is knocking on the outside of the door seeking admission. And so it relates to a specific church assembly. The second suggestion that I will make to you, and I believe that these are all relevant and they're all pertinent and they can all be believed and accepted and applied. A specific church age, where we go about the motions of Christ and worship of Christ and the church activity, where somehow the final state of the church, which I believe is just prior to the Lord's return, is where Christ is outside the door. And when he comes, he's knocking to gain access and entrance into that church of which we belong. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 to 4 says this: "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed." Well, what part of that do we need to be seen in our day? The falling away has happened. We're not as hotly in love with the Lord as we ought to be. He's not necessarily, and I'm not talking about Abbot's Cross, I'm talking about the church universal. but he's not buying center in everything we do. A specific church age. And I believe it's that church age in which we are living today. We're living in a day of political correctness, where it is held there is no absolute truth. You've got your truth. I've got my truth. You live according to your truth. I live according to my truth. And we're back to the days of the judges when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And then I believe it relates to a particular or specific church attitude. Let me read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And it says there, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such people, turn away." Is that not an attitude in which we find ourselves today, where humanism is fully matured? You know what, and you've heard it from me many, many times, what humanism is. Man's chief end is not to glorify God. No, man's chief end is to glorify himself and enjoy himself. And have a good time. After all, that's what we are created for. And, of course, then we've got evangelical humanism. Man's chief end is to enjoy himself and to have all the pleasures that he wants. And if heaven exists, then he's to enjoy all the pleasures of heaven as well. So we have our cake and we can eat it. Now, the thing is, no matter what group that we apply this to, and we can apply it to all groups, I believe it's relevant to all. But I also believe you can apply it to the backslidden Christian, where somehow things started well, and there was a hotness in the spirit for God. And somehow when through life, Christ was not anymore the center focus, and other things crept in. So I believe we can apply this to the backslider. But I also believe it's right to apply it to the unsaved. In every shape and form, we can apply this truth to those who have never yet trusted Christ. So I don't believe that we're preaching this text out of context. I do believe that we can apply it right across the board. Because the reality is, for many, Christ is on the wrong side of the door. And so I want to, in this gathering, and it might just be, I'll come back to it next Sunday. I hadn't intended to, but I did a bit more reading and there's a lot more here that I'm going to bring out this evening. But I'll take a different viewpoint and come from a different direction, and it'll just show you that you can take these passages and apply them in many different ways, because God's word is not bound. And so, I want us to consider this wonderful text. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me." Notice the first thing that I want to bring to your attention here in this verse, verse 20. A picture that allures. Has your attention ever been captivated by something that you've seen? You couldn't believe your eyes and you became almost transfixed of that picture. And no matter where you went, you could see this picture again and again before you and you couldn't get it out of your mind. Well, here's a picture that truly captivates your mind if you really put your mind to it. This is the presence of Christ at the door. There's an old song, and I'm sure you'll know it. "Who's that knocking on my door? Old man Trouble. Okay, I thought you would have known that song. Well, this isn't old man trouble that's knocking on our door. This is the creator of the world. This is the lover of your soul. This is the redeemer of mankind. Standing outside, knocking on the heart's door of individuals. It is the merciful, wonderful, gracious, loving Savior. Now, you have some idea as to where I come from in my family. You have some idea of the kind of background that we came from. And just needless to say that we didn't come into this world with a silver spoon in our mouths. But now and again, a fancy car would come up our lane. And we'd see this fancy car. Now, we would wonder what on earth or who was it that was coming up our lane. Now, someone so important, so significant to drive such a fancy car, dressed in fancy clothes. And we'd be panic stricken and a stampede would run through the house to try and get the house tidied up. Because we weren't important enough for somebody fancy to come to our house. Turned out it was somebody that was lost. Well, I want to tell you the one that's standing outside the door of your heart and the one that's standing outside the door of the church and whoever it concerns is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Redeemer. He's the lover of your soul. He's where you'll... Listen, young people. He's where you'll find real romance. He's where you'll find real riches. And in him is where you'll find real royalty. That's who's knocking on our door. Oh, we can have our fancy carpets and our wonderful chandeliers. Well, we don't have. But he's the one that brings beauty into our lives. He's the one who was dead, but is now alive forevermore. Knocking, seeking to gain entrance to his blood-bought property. Think about it. Just think about it for a wee minute. He was once under condemnation, seeking to alleviate those who are condemned. He was once dead. Now he's seeking to impart life. He who once suffered came to rescue us from suffering. He who was once found guilty has come to absolve you from guilt. He who bids you ask, seek, and knock is the one that's asking, seeking, and knocking on your heart to gain access into our lives and into our church. To those who have locked him outside of their lives. To those who find themselves surprisingly with Christ on the wrong side of the door. Knocking to disturb, knocking to alert, knocking to awaken us to the fact that he's on the wrong side. He knocks because he knows the infinite value of your soul. He knocks because of his irresistible love for your soul. And he knocks because of the immense peril of your soul. I was contacted today by a dear soul who's down in the absolute gutters. Once was on the mountaintop enjoying the Lord. And I spent time speaking. And then I spent some time praying with them. Pastor, will you pray for me that I'll get to somewhere. I'll get something of what I once had. Because I miss the Lord. The picture of Christ at the door certainly attracts my attention. The second thing about this alluring picture is the patience of Christ at the door. Behold, I stand. The present tense of the verb is used here. He's there. He's there yesterday. He was there the week before. He was there the week before that again. He was there the month before that again. He was there the year before that again. Patiently. You know what it is that keeps him at the door? It's his love. Nothing else. He's not duty bound. He's not under some kind of restriction, or he's not under some obligation to stand at the door and knock. He's there out of love. Day in, day out, just longing for yet another to open the door, to allow the light of the world to enter into that darkened soul, bring light into that wayward stranger. Though often rejected by some, perhaps carelessly and recklessly neglected by others, or cruelly underestimated by yet others, yet he stands, patiently knocking, seeking to gain access into our lives. Surely it must be some indication of how much the Lord values a deep, vital, intimate relationship with us. Listen to the text again. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come into him and I'll do what? I'll have fellowship with him. I'll have a relationship with him. We'll have a sharing, caring relationship. I mean, there's nowhere in the family home where more business goes on than, but it should be anyway, than around the family table where we, and this is why we need to keep these vital things vital in our home, where we come around the table and we pray together and we eat a meal together, instead of one over there and one over there and somebody up in their bedroom, and how the family relationship has been broken up. But around the table, he says, I want to have fellowship with you, where we share together. Ezekiel 19 verses 4 to 5 says this: You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Then you shall be special treasure to me above all people of the people that lives in the earth. Bringing them out of Egypt to establish a relationship. Bringing them through the wilderness to consolidate that relationship, and into Canaan land to nurture that relationship. The patience of Christ at your door. But notice the peculiarity of Christ at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Now, in what sense is that my voice? Will I do that again in case you didn't pick it up? That's for knuckles without their own hand. What sense are you hearing my voice? You know what that tells me? His voice is heard through circumstances. His voice is heard through situations. And just maybe, pandemic or COVID-19 is the voice of God speaking to our hearts, seeking to gain admission, waking up and smell the coffee. You can't live without me, and you certainly need not or ought not die without me, and you'll never be anything without me. And it just may well be that the more we see the various restrictions and the various things that are seeking to be, thermal breakers or ice breakers or whatever it is they're trying to break, that not one of those things are working. God says that he's the answer. Christ knocks through the scriptures, brothers and sisters. Christ knocks through other saints. Christ knocks through his Spirit's constraints. These are the means and the measures by which he goes to alert and awaken us to his presence at our heart. Are we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, aware of his knocking? But here's the problem. He is most certainly knocking, but not many are hearing him. Even though we're cold and lifeless and indifferent and disobedient. I wonder would I be correct in saying that we need to sharpen and tune our hearing into what he's saying. Is it not very possible that God is waiting for the church to cast herself on him? Don't think for one minute that Jesus suffered, bled and died for a rabshackle church. One that's just plodding along, just getting through the motions. He's looking for a spotless bride, vibrant with life, full of light, aglow with the presence of God. The peculiarity of Christ at the door. Notice not only the picture that allures, but I want you to notice a purpose that's assured. We're not left in the dark as to what his intentions are. Notice the first thing, the welcome for which Christ remains. Holman Hunt paints a picture of this great text and depicted that you don't permit Christ, or Christ doesn't force an entrance. He doesn't come in by chance or by manipulation or compulsion. Christ comes in by desire. See, he painted the picture of Christ outside the door, but if you get a wee glimpse at Holman Hunt's picture, you'll notice there's no handle on the outside. The handle is on the inside. And the history of God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament teaches us that God never forces his way or his will on people. He never did, and he's not going to start now. And surely as you view this picture here, if anything that is being said, it's being this, it's simple. It's just a matter of rising and open the door and let him in. It's sensible. It's the height of bad manners to have somebody so dignified and so elevated to keep them locked outside the door. And it's striking. For what other reason would Christ knock at your door if it were not for access? The reality of what's implied here is that there is a group of people who would say they know the Lord, had experience of the Lord, walked with the Lord, people who had argued of their ongoing relationship with the Lord, but he's outside the door. That is not what Christ is looking for. He doesn't do relationships at distance. He longs for that intimate, indwelling sense within each one of our hearts. Jesus said to the woman, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And here's the third thing of this purpose. The work for which he reproves. Look at verses 17 to verse 19. It says there in verse 17 to 19, "You say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you're not as good looking or as well off as you think? You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that once again that you may see." Let me very briefly say the reason Christ removed himself from fellowship with these folk that he's addressing here is because they looked to wealth, they looked to works, they looked to outward appearances, they looked to appeal, and sadly became independent as a result. They allowed themselves to be lured away by reputation, by references, by ritual. And notice how he chastens them. By the word, those whom I rebuke and chasten, and also by withdrawal. I think of David. David who had sinned with Bathsheba. And not very long, in fact a year afterwards, we find him crying, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He'd lost the sense of God in his life. That's what happens when you chase after the things of the world and the luxuries of the world. God withdraws himself. So what? If you want to depend on riches and wealth and well-doing, then there you go. You can have those, but you can't have me. Forgeries and falsehoods had crept in and led them astray. And that's why he said, I will anoint thine eyes with eye salve. You see, they had been living for the wrong lifestyle. They'd been listening to the wrong teachers. Lingering at the wrong fountain. And looking to the wrong testimony. I am rich and increased in goods. In other words, they came to the place. Listen, believers had came to the place where they didn't need God. That's sad, isn't it? Know the word by which he reassures. I will come in. If any man hears my voice, becomes aware of me outside the door, and opens the door and allows me to come in, he says, I will come in. I remember some time ago a so-called saint of God and I were having a discussion about certain things, and into the conversation came this thought of asking Jesus into your heart. Oh, he says, I don't believe in that, this nonsense of asking Jesus into your heart. Now, he was a believer, a preacher actually. He says, that's childish, asking Jesus into your heart. Now, I didn't bite the bait. I let it go over my head. I remember one other time I was standing at another man's door and he spent an hour and a half telling me what he believed. And he was as hard as nails and as orthodox as get out. And about an hour and a half after he'd drained the swamp, I said, now I'm away. I says, you have no idea what I believe, and I know everything about you believe. And I says, I want nothing what you have. As I was talking to this individual, isn't it interesting that God said, and Jesus verified it, love the Lord your God with all your, what was that? Heart. Oh, but I thought you were not supposed to invite him into your heart. Now, you don't invite him into the physical heart that pumps blood around your veins. When the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about emotions. It's talking about your volition, your will. It's talking about those areas that are the real you. And when you invite Jesus, when you allow him into your life, you're asking him to come in and take his place in your emotions, your will, and your affections, and those desires. And he satisfies all of those areas in our lives that drives us to look for satisfaction in the world. And the world will never satisfy. And I love the assured way in which he says, I will come in. I will come in. If you feel empty and dry and barren tonight, he says he will come in. If you feel distant, if you feel deserted or distressed, he will come in. There's a young private who was serving under Napoleon. Napoleon was viewing his troops. Suddenly, his horse was startled and began to bolt off, and very quick thinking, a young private with no stripes instantly stepped out and got the horse before he got into a full gallop. And Napoleon looked at this young private and he says, well done, captain. He was instantly promoted from private to captain. And after he commended this young fellow who was a private, now a captain, the young private walked past the privates where they were all standing, and he stood past all the commissioned officers and he went into the captain's area. And another captain said, you get back to where you belong in the privates. No, he says, I'm a captain. Who told you a captain? He said so. Pointing Napoleon. Wonderful thing that we hear his voice when we give in to his pleadings. He accepts us back into the fold and he comes back in to dwell within our hearts. And it's not a guessing game. Jesus comes into our lives instantly, promoting us from the beggarly, mundane, defeated lifestyle that we once lived, by indwelling us by his Spirit and giving us life, and life more abundantly. The third point that I would like to make in the closing moments of this gathering is that of a presence that endures. All of us, many in this church, in fact all of us, I would say at some stage, have had sad experiences and difficult experiences when we said goodbye for the last time to loved ones. We wish it were different. We wish that they were still here. But nowhere in this text does it suggest that Jesus will leave you. I want you to note a few things about his enduring presence. The difference his presence makes in our lives. When Jesus has rightful place in our lives, he assumes the place of host. The sup with him and he with me. It's the picture of Jesus sharing with us that is such a blessing. There are a number of times in Scripture where we see him breaking bread, disciples, whenever he rose again from the dead, the 4,000, the 5,000, and time in the upper room he broke bread. Jesus as a host. With Christ in our lives, it becomes a life of sharing and caring. When I open my heart to him, he opens heaven to me. My pardon he will supply, my problems he will solve, my pain he will soothe, and my provision he will support. And eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's what will make a difference. When he's feeding my soul and giving me light in my life. The distinction his presence makes in our life, he makes us to be overcomers. He overcomes. It might be a difficult path, or it might be an obstructed path, or an opposed path. Having Jesus on the throne of our lives does as he promises. He brings us to a place of authority and victory in our lives. The psalmist was able to say, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I wonder, as we think of his presence in our lives, do we know something of that victory? I put it to you that the evidence in this passage, some believers in the Laodicean church were in it for a good time, or at least that is where they got to. The chastening of the Lord, they realized, you can have good time but not have him and you in it. Notice in closing then the last three thought. The destiny his presence manages in our lives. He says here in verse 21 and 22, he says this, to him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said these words, verse 28 to 30. Assuredly I say unto you that in this generation, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or land for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last shall be first. He guarantees a reward. He guarantees success and victory. He guarantees that he will land us safe on heaven's side for those who permit his access into their hearts and into their lives. Can I ask in closing then, is Christ on the outside of your heart? And is he knocking? Or is he well and alive on the inside? And has he made the difference to every choice, decision, and every direction that you take? He's longing for full access in all our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer before we sing our closing song. Our Father, we pray that as we consider this sobering truth, Lord, no matter or regardless of who it applies to, it is sobering to think that Christ would be outside the door. We would pray, dear God, that not that he wouldn't be outside any door in any heart in this life, in this church. We would pray very definitely that he would full access. Permission granted by the doorkeeper to come and bring his light and his love and his liberty, and to reveal your love and to express your love within every heart. Grant, O God, that we may truly experience him in a way that we've never experienced him before. Grant, O God, that you might have full access in the church, in the corporate body of Christ. Lord, that we will do his will and fulfill his purposes for us here in this part of your vineyard. And then, Lord, we would pray that you would grant in this age, this church age, as you're using all means divinely possible to gain access, to once again fix the focus on who Christ is, we pray, Lord, that there will be a reviving, a reawakening of the body of Christ worldwide, that we may begin again to live in the light of who he truly is. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. We have time to sing this closing song. It's 554, near, still near, close to my heart. We'll stand, we'll not stand and sing, but not just remain seated and we'll sing together, please. Thank you. pray once more and just commit our time and ourselves to the Lord. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, presence, comfort, and help of the Holy Spirit, rest, abide, and remain with us each one. Cause us, Lord, in these days to rise from the ashes of despair and misery, to know of the presence of the lover of our soul within our very breasts. Lord, that anything that might be at odds against him, that causes him to withdraw from us, Lord, we pray that we'll deal with it. We'll cast it out and allow him to have full access to every part of man's soul, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much. Now a deacon will show you, you can go through the different doors, that door at the back of the church and here at the front, and someone will tell you when you can leave. Thank you very much. May God bless you.